Welcome to the 7 Laws of the Learner video series. We're currently in Law 3, the Law of Application. And now, here to tell you about the Law of Application is our teacher, Dr. Bruce Wilkinson.
As many of you know, Walk Through the Bible publishes a number of different magazines to help Christians read the Bible and understand it. The one we started out with in 1978 was called The Daily Walk, and it takes people through the Bible in a year. We've had almost 50 million copies of those distributed over the years, and many hundreds of thousands of people have successfully read the whole Bible in 1 year themselves. The second one we came out with was called Closer Walk. Closer Walk takes you through the New Testament in a year, but its purpose isn't to train you what the Bible says as much as it tries to develop a heart for God in your own heart. Then we started the third one called Family Walk. Family Walk was for family devotions for children from 4 or 5 to the early teens. The next one we started was different than all of them, and it was called Youth Walk. And it was different because it was our first attempt not to the adult audience, but for young people. And when we decided to start with Youth Walk, I said to our staff, before we write a word, we have to know what really is going on in the youth marketplace. So we don't really know. We think we know. I have some teenagers myself, but I think we're out of touch. So we spent 18 months of research studying what young people in Christianity really were like, and then we wrote it. And I'll never forget one of the first things we did is I said to the staff, go out inside the city and pick up all the magazines in the secular marketplace that are written for young people. We came back with a stack this high. I began to look through them and only recognized the names of two of them. So far I removed. One of them was Mad Magazine. I remember that wonderful Deep magazine from my own young. How many of you remember Mad Magazine? Isn't that pathetic? I mean, look at this. How many of you have old copies? You know, no. And I thought to myself, I think the young people have definitely moved, and if Mad Magazine was here, then they probably moved from here to here. Until I began to take the magazine, like everyone else, we took a different one and began to look at the pages. And I began to read some of the articles and see some of the pictures and to hear what they're pushing and what they're saying that I would never say out loud to another person. I got so upset inside. I closed the magazine and said to the rest of the team, I can't sit here anymore. I'm leaving. And I got up and I walked outside and I was gone for a couple hours walking. So upset. Everything I didn't believe they were pushing. Everything. And I came back and I said, if this is what young people are reading today, the church is so far out of touch. And I want to show you just a few of the conclusions we came up with. And then I want to ask a question for you in the law of application. And I'm going to show you now some trends. Please don't copy these trends. They're in the textbook. And I just want you to get the big picture before we move on. Number one, 65% of all Christian high school students are sexually active. 2, 75% of all high school students cheat regularly. 75%. I was talking to one of the young people of our church, and I said, do many kids in your class cheat? You know what the reaction was? The student laughed out loud. Everybody cheats. You get in trouble if you don't cheat. Number 3, 30% of high school seniors have shoplifted in the past 30 days. In other words, in the past 30 days, if I had 3 high school students here, one of them stole something out of a store in the past 30 days. Number 4, 45 to 50% of teenage pregnancies are aborted. Half. Number 5, 3.3 million teenagers are alcoholics. 1 in every 9 teenagers. Not that they drink, but that they're an alcoholic. Number 6, 1,000 teenagers try to commit suicide every single day. We were talking to somebody in this city today, and they told us they're in the middle of counseling with 4 children between 1st and 6th grade who've already attempted suicide. Children. Number 7, 10% of high school students have experimented with or are living a homosexual lifestyle. My friends, things haven't changed a little bit, have they? Things have changed a whole lot. And the thing that's really alarming about all this is when you study the traits of Christian young people in comparison to non-Christian young people, and you say, how significant of a difference is it between those two groups? What are we finding? What did we find? Is there a big difference? Is there a halfway difference? Statistically, there was hardly any difference. Friends, we have a problem. And the problem isn't Christianity. And the problem isn't the Bible. The problem isn't the Holy Spirit. And the problem isn't that people aren't saved. The problem is something else isn't working right. And I believe it's this law is at the root of it. And it's going to become heavy. Not heavy in a wrong way, but challenging to deal with. Because you begin to compare what happened in the 1940s with the 1980s, and you see the change is like this. It's changed completely around. And I believe there's a very valid reason for the change. And it's not their problem. It's not them. It's us. It's my children. It's your children. Maybe you saw the comparison that was in USA Today between the problems that existed in the 1940s in high school and the problems that exist in the 1980s. I want to show them to you right now. On the left is the 1940s. Look at these problems. Number one, talking. Number one problem in high school, talking. Number two, chewing gum. Three, making noise. Four, running in the halls. Five, getting out of line. Six, improper clothing. Seven, not putting paper in the way. Now, look at what it is in the 1980s. Drug abuse, not talking. Chewing gum, alcohol abuse. Making noise, pregnancy. Running in the halls, suicide. Getting out of line, rape. Improper clothing, robbery. Not putting paper in the waste paper basket, assault. My friends, it's not a little different. It's vastly different. And what's the problem? Well, that's what we're going to talk about, if you're willing to talk about it. Take a look in your notebook now to the mindset, and let's take a look at a verse that all of us know from years of being in church and around Christianity. It's the key verse in all the Bible on the Bible. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think the way we live this verse in reality is we think it says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We put a period there. That is, if I go and I listen to somebody preach or teach in a Sunday school class, the average person takes the Bible and they open it up, and there they think their responsibility as the teacher is to give the doctrine of it. That is to tell you what it means. Therefore, when a person leaves that class and says to themselves as the teacher, did I do my job today or not? If they gave the meaning, and if the people understood it, then they think to themselves, I've done my job. I've taught the word. That is, we think that's the definition or the meaning of that verse. Well, I used to teach college. I taught freshman level Bible study methods in college. I taught a junior level. I taught a senior level. And then I taught a graduate level. I taught four different levels of how to study your Bible. In my freshman class, in the first week, I taught them something about how do you understand a verse. Because so many times we think a verse says something because we take a prepositional phrase and we make it to be the big idea. How do you get the big idea? You get rid of the adjectives and the adverbs and the prepositional phrases. Then you get God's big idea, not my big idea. Let's do that for this verse. What do you see what it really says? Well, all obviously needs to be scratched out. Scripture is given, prepositional phrase, and is profitable, prepositional phrase, prepositional phrase. Oh my goodness. Prepositional phrase. Prepositional phrase, that the man, and we could cross that out, of God, may be complete. Let's take rid of that comma there and put down the word and to make it sense. Complete and equipped. Therefore, what does that verse really say? It really says, Scripture is given and is profitable that the man of God may be complete and equipped. What the verse doesn't say is that it doesn't say that the Bible is given for doctrine or for understanding. It says something totally different than that. That word right there, the word that, in the Greek language is the word hinna. And the word hinna means for the purpose of. God, why did you give the Bible to man? Answer, I gave the Bible and it's profitable. Yeah, but why did you give it? Did you give it for doctrine? No, I didn't give it for the purpose of doctrine. Listen, he didn't give it for the purpose of doctrine. He gave it for the purpose, and it follows the word that. I gave it for the purpose that the man of God or Christians, see, Scripture isn't given primarily to the non-Christians, given to the Christian. You already know that. God, why'd you give Scriptures? Well, I gave it that the man of God may be complete. That's point one. And secondly, that he can become equipped. And as you know, for every good work. In other words, God says, I gave you the Bible so that this person right here will be changed. They can become complete. You take a look at that word complete. It has to do with mature, perfect, like Jesus Christ. Therefore, one of the reasons he gave the Scripture was that this person can become more and more like Jesus Christ. Who they are, their character toward Christ. And the second one is that you can become equipped. That is what you do for Jesus Christ, your conduct, how much service you give. Therefore, the Scripture doesn't say that the Bible's given for our information, but it's really given for change in this person. And I want to jump into that. Take a look at that model that follows, and let's see if we can't summarize that for us together. The APL model. On the left-hand box where we have that open book, let's put down the Word of God. And the right-hand box, the man of God. The man of God. Scripture says that the Word of God has two characteristics about it. Number one, that it's given, obviously, by God. And secondly, therefore, it is inspired. It's inspired. Now, the question is, what's the Word of God giving for? It's given for the believer, the man of God, and it's supposed to accomplish two different goals in it. That they can be complete, and that has to do with the character. The character of the person. That is, who I am. I'm supposed to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And secondly, my conduct. That is, what I do. What I do. In other words, I'm supposed to bring about a change in a person. Therefore, anytime I hold the Bible up and I begin to teach it, I have to have one of two targets in my mind. How am I going to bring about change in that person to be more like Jesus Christ? Or I have to have that idea in mind, how can I help them become somebody more proficient in doing something for Jesus Christ? How does the Bible teach that we go from the Bible to the man of God? There's four of them. One is doctrine. One is doctrine. We're going to take it out of order a little bit. The next one is the word correction. Doctrine is if you give the right belief. That is, you say to the person, this is what you should believe. The right belief. Correction, on the other side, is to bring about a correction of a wrong belief. Wrong belief. I was flying to a conference one time, and I was sitting next to a lady on the plane who was reading Shirley MacLaine's book, Out on a Limb. And I said to her, oh, I see you're reading Mrs. MacLaine's book. She said, oh, yes, I love Shirley's book. I said, do you agree with everything that she writes? Oh, yes. You agree with all of it? Yes. You believe in reincarnation? Well, of course. Why do you believe that? Well, Jesus says you got to be born again, you know. I said, oh. I said, do you happen to have a Bible? She says, well, what do you mean? Do you happen to have a Bible back home? She said, well, of course, everybody has a Bible. I said, do you believe the Bible? Well, yeah, I believe the Bible. I said, what would you do, ma'am, if Shirley and the Bible ever disagreed with each other? Well, you know that's not true. I said, well, if it was true, what would you do? She said, well, I have to make a choice. I said, well, who would you choose for, God or Shirley? And she says, well, I would choose God. I said, interesting. I said, I happen to have one of those books up in the overhead compartment. What books is that? It's a Bible. You have a Bible? I said, yeah. Can I show you something? I was working on correction. Brought down my Bible, opened it up, and I said, in other words, you believe that you die, and if you didn't do too well, you come back the next time and get better, right? Right. So here's a little verse in Hebrews. Would you read this for me? She said, no, I don't want to read it. I said, yeah, go ahead, read it to me. She says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the... I said, now, what does that say to you about reincarnation? She said, well, let me read that again. And then she takes Shirley MacLaine's book, and she said, maybe I shouldn't be reading this. I said, ma'am, you're right. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. That's not the teaching of the Bible. What was I doing? I wasn't changing her behavior. I was changing her doctrine. Correction. And then we had quite a conversation. The next one is called Instruction in Righteousness. Instruction in Righteousness. This is right or correct behavior. Correct behavior. This is how you should behave. Secondly, is the word reproof. And it is when you try to correct incorrect behavior. Wrong behavior. That is the way in which you go from the Word of God to the man of God. You bring about doctrine, correction, instruction, or reproof. But the big idea I'm trying to teach you is that that is supposed to bring about change. See, this is the method, my friend. The doctrine, the correction, the instruction in righteousness, and the reproof isn't the goal. It's the method. This is the goal. The goal is that that man of God's life can be changed. And it's because we're focusing on the method, not the result, we're not having any change in the life of the people. Now, let me see if I can't expand upon that big idea with you. On the next section, the maxims about application. There are seven of them, and there's a couple of them that are extremely important. Number one, application is the central reason for God's revelation. The central reason for God's revelation. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. It's to bring about a change. See, what takes place, friends, is when we come to the Bible and begin to teach it, what we do with it is we just give the understanding to it, and we think to ourselves, I've done my job. So people walk away week after week after week from our classes, and we say to ourselves, hey, I explained it. I did my job. And people say, I understand it. And nothing happens. Nothing happens because we never aimed for it. Because we think it's for information rather than transformation. Please understand, the Bible was given to bring about life change. 2 Timothy chapter 3 proves that. Now the next one. Maxim number 2. Application is the responsibility of the teacher. It's the responsibility of the teacher. I remember graduating from graduate school thinking to myself it was the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And so many times at the end of a talk I would say in prayer, and now may the Holy Spirit apply this truth to your life. Because I certainly didn't. I thought my job was to explain it to you, and then the Holy Spirit was supposed to do it. It's amazing how he's not doing it. It's not his responsibility alone. The very answer to my prayer, and now may the Holy Spirit apply this truth to your life, is the guy who's praying it is supposed to apply that truth to your life. There's a couple of verses I want you to write underneath that. One of them is Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, and Jeremiah 23, verses 21 and 22. Jeremiah 11, 6 and 7 says this, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Notice how the verse links up, hear and doing. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up and out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. This word hear and this word obey, shocking as it may sound, is the exact same Hebrew word. It is the word shema in Hebrew. If you truly hear, you will obey. As far as God's concerned, hearing means you're doing. Therefore, if our churches and our young people aren't doing it, it's because they haven't what? Heard it. As far as the biblical understanding of hearing is. Jeremiah chapter 23 said it another way. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, now watch this, and had caused my people to hear my words. That's the job of the teacher, to cause the student to hear so that change takes place. Then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. It's the responsibility of the teacher. Let me ask you another question. The last class you attended, what percentage of the class was given, do you think, in the average church or Sunday school class in our country for doctrine or information? And what percentage of it is for application, you think? What do you think? What percent's doctrine and what percent's application? 90%? 90% what? Content. How many say it's about 90% or more? Yeah, the vast majority of us. In fact, the more the person who's teaching believes the Bible, the more you do what? You give the content and not the application. I can remember coming out of graduate school, a 99%er. I gave all this great content, and I didn't want to stop giving the content because I thought to myself, I'd be wasting my time if I gave the application. It's God's job to give the application. It's my job to give the doctrine. See how I thought? Now, what's the right percentage, I wonder? Is 90% the will of God? One day I was wondering about that. And I said to my secretary, take a couple of the last sermons from my friend Chuck Swindoll and transcribe them for me. Type them out. So she typed them out, and I took those, and I took a yellow magic marker and an orange magic marker. And everywhere where Chuck was giving content, I did yellow. And everywhere where he was doing application, I did orange. Guess what I found out? Orange. Yeah, a lot of orange. Nothing like 90-10. It was closer to what? You hear, how many have heard him? How many listen to him a lot? Yeah. Why do you listen to him? Because you say, man, is that helpful, right? Yeah. Of course, it couldn't be related to the fact that he's more like a 50-50 guy than I did Charles Stanley. I did Howard Hendricks. Did a bunch of men's sermons. The people that God were using in our country across wide lines, impacting people. And I began to say, look at this, they're all the same. They're all wrong. They're not doing it my way. And then I said to myself, now, wait a minute. What about the men who God used throughout time? And I said, well, who are they? So I took a look at D.L. Moody's sermons. I Xeroxed them. I did the same thing. What do you think I found? 70% application. Then it took Charles Finney, Jonathan Edwards, Wesley, Calvin. They're all the same. It's interesting. I was pacing back and forth and saying, well, Lord, what's your will? I mean, these are just men. What do you want us to do? And I kept looking for a verse that say, when you teach or preach, you should give this percentage. Even the new translations, I couldn't find it. It says, what is Romans? What is 1 Corinthians? What is 2 Corinthians? They're sermons. See, when the church got that scroll in the mail, Federal Express, I don't know how it got it. They took that thing and they unrolled it and then they read it out loud. That was the service that day. And I'm sure they liked Ephesians because it was kind of short. Could you imagine Romans? Oh, the nursery workers had a fit when Romans came. And I said to myself, you know, the issue is here. Let's take the doctrinal book of the whole Bible. Let's take Romans. How many chapters are there in Romans? 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Now, those of you who know Romans, help me a little bit. Is Romans chapter 1 mostly doctrine or application? Doctrine 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's right. It's application. 7, it's application. 8, application. 9, doctrine. 10, doctrine. 11, therefore, brethren. 12, application. 13, application. 14, 15, 16, application. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. The most doctrinal sermon in the Bible is 50% content and 50% application. That must be a fluke. Let's try Ephesians, the other big doctrinal book. How many chapters? 6. Chapter 1, doctrine and application. Doctrine 2, 3, 4, application. 5, 6. Look at that. When God inspires someone, what's God's balance? 50% content, 50% application. Now, let's take a normal book, friends. Let's take James. How many chapters in James? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Chapter 1, doctrine or application. Application 2. Application 3. 4. 5. Look at that! That can't be inspired, man. You gotta get rid of that book. Now, my friends, that's a major question for you. If I took a look at your last lesson, what would it be? I'm convinced around the nation, because I've checked this out all across the country, in all kinds of denominations, if you believe the Bible is God's word, you're probably a 90%er. And you're wrong, like I was wrong. See, we think being a Christian teacher is that you're a Christian. Or being a Christian teacher, you take Christian content. I believe it's that plus you do it Christ's way when you teach it. And Christ's way was to bring about change, not information. Take a look at Matthew, his sermon. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The longest sermon we have of Jesus. What percentage of Jesus Christ's sermon was doctrine and application? The answer is more than 70% of Jesus' sermon is application. Take a look at John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, the upper room. All red letters in a red letter Bible. What do you find in that passage? More than 65% of his application. No matter where you find Jesus Christ, he's got more application than doctrine. Therefore, stop with the 90%er from now on. Never again, never again, go for information. And that's the next maxim in your book. Application and information should be appropriately balanced. Balanced. And put behind that 50% application at least. Number 4. Application focuses Scripture on the student's needs. On the student's needs. Not on your needs. Not on my needs, but upon their needs. Number 5. Application has maximum influence when the student personally sees its biblical basis. You know, what typically happens is a person teaching or preaching takes the book, opens it up, reads some, talks about a minute about it, and then comes over here and gives their own opinions. And sometimes when the applications are given, they're right from this person's thinking rather than from the Scriptures themselves. We've lost the authority of our preaching and teaching, friends. Do you know why we've lost the authority? It's because of this law. The student's not seeing the biblical basis. See, when you first start teaching, the attention of the audience is upon you. Then in time, the attention of the audience has to be on the text, the Scripture itself. But before you're done, you got to take this text, get out of the way, and bring it right to, Roger. Roger's in there. What'd I do? Right to Roger. So this person reads that passage and says, God says I'm supposed to do this. When's the last time that happened to you? Where you left a class as a person sitting in it, and you came face to face. And you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you read for yourself, this is what God wants me to do. And if I don't do this, I'm sinning. See, it's not what the teacher's saying. That's irrelevant. It's what God said. My friends, bring it. Bring it down right in front of their eyes and let them see it. Do you understand? Next one. Number six, application that has impacted the teacher tends to impact the students more effectively. Application that has impacted the teacher tends to impact the student more effectively. What can you teach me so that I can teach your people? That's why when you study the night before your quarterly to go teach in your Sunday school class the next day and you're praying and say, God, may you use this to bring change. There's no change. You know why there's no change? It didn't change you. It won't work. You got to start the week before or the lifetime before. And say, God, change me, work on me. There's something about a person when they're sharing with somebody else and they've been through it and they're asking you to go through it, Dwayne. It has power to it. It has validity to it. It has integrity to it. Integrity means one, integral, one. It means the thing I'm asking you to do, the thing I'm saying to you, it's me. It's not something that's outside of me. It's come through me. That's why you got to prepare at the beginning of the week. God, put it through my life this week. That's how you bring about life change. And the last one, number seven, is application must ultimately lead the student from studying the Bible to obeying the Lord. We somehow have mistaken, and we bring about what's called in theological circles dead orthodoxy. It's orthodox, but it's dead. It's the truth, but there's no life. Here's how we do it. Here's how we do it. We teach people the Bible, and then we ask them to obey the Bible, and we let it end there. The issue, my friend, isn't that you obey the Bible. The issue is you obey God, who wrote that in the Bible. And the transition, though it doesn't sound very important, is extremely important. Because as I interview Christians all over and say, do you feel like you have a real walk with God on a regular basis? What do you think I'm finding? Come on, what am I finding? The answer is no. Do you want to walk with God? Yes. What's missing? What's missing is those of us who teach, those of us who preach, don't bring the person right to the throne. We leave them here. Yes, I'll obey what the Bible says. It's not that. You got to obey God. And you got to bring them there, friends. It's not bring them to the book. It's bringing them to the book and then right on through it, on the basis of the book, bring them back up to God. So that you're responding to Him and saying, yes, I'm going to do that.
So what is the meaning for the law of application? It's apply for life change. Write it in your notebook, apply for life change. The teacher should stimulate life change in students by properly applying the scriptures. Everything I've shared with you in this law came out of hard experience. I was one of those teachers who taught 90% content. And you have no idea how painful it was to discover that the teachers I respected, I mean the historical ones, the biblical ones, and even the contemporary ones, all of their teaching was approximately 70% application. 70%! Now, don't misunderstand me. Not every time that they taught did they give 70% application. All the time. Sometimes they taught 100% content because the people just weren't getting it. But on the whole, if you averaged out their year, it was 60 or 70% application. And here I was, on the average, 10% application. Well, it wasn't like I didn't care about my students. I loved my students, and I loved teaching. To me, teaching isn't just a job. It's not just a vocation. It's a calling. It was my life. And I'd been doing it wrong. All those years of ministry, all those years of teaching God's Word, and I'd been doing it wrong. When the realization of that hit me, it was like being knocked down by a tidal wave. And I remember the evening that it happened, kneeling next to my chair in my little study, and saying to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. From this day forward, I'm going to teach for life change. And then I did just that. For what happened to me? It was repentance. It was changing my mind and then changing my behavior. But now that's enough about me. What about you? How much of your teaching has really been for life change? If it hasn't been at least 50% of every time you teach this book, then will you commit to changing that right now? If you do, I promise you it will revolutionize your teaching. But more importantly, it will revolutionize your students. And they will go on to revolutionize the next generation. Do you remember that comparison between the 1940s and the 1980s? I wonder what changes the next 40 years will bring. Well, the answer to that begins right here and right now with you. Teach for life change, and the lives you teach will change the world. Some of you are saying, I want to do that. I really want to commit to do that, but I just don't know how. Well, in part two of the Law of Application, we're going to teach you 5 steps of how to do just that, how to apply any passage, any content, any subject you want to the point that it brings life change in the students you teach. And I can't wait to be with you next time. See you then.